Welcome to the Encouragement Now podcast with licensed professional counselor Kevin Phillips, personal growth life coach Laura Donnie, and pastoral care and peer counselor Joseph Ferreira. Father, I thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for your direction and your timing and everything. And Lord, I pray that you would guide our conversation. I pray that your words would come out of us, not ours, and will help to convict, help to shed light on the things that need to be lit. Also, that the darkness would flee and that there would be healing. We thank you, Lord, for everything that you're doing in our lives. In your name, amen.
Amen.
All right. Welcome, Kevin. How are you?
I'm well, Joseph. How are you?
I'm doing good. And we're missing Laura right now, but, you know, she's dealing with some internet issues, but that's okay. So we are going to talk about what I would label this as a tale of two hearts. And it's a lot of times our world wants to make a spectrum out of everything, but I know that God's word is very clear that there are two hearts that he's dealing with. And so I thought we would touch on that. And it has to do with relationships. It has to do with sin. It has to do with the things that are causing problems in our lives. And what does God's word say about it? So Kevin, go ahead and tell everyone sort of your thoughts on our subject right now.
Well, thank you, Joseph. I receive a lot of requests from people needing counseling, either as individuals or as couples, wanting to, of course, fix their relationships, their lives. On the one hand, those who are professing to be Christian, and I have clients who are not Christian, and that's okay. But the Christian clients who are requesting counseling, they want to improve their lives. They want to improve their relationships. They really know how they should. Some cases they don't, but they're not complying with the standard that's set forth in the Word of God. They have their own standard or their own benchmarks, or they revert back to how they saw mom and dad conducting their relationship, or how the dysfunctions in the family, even though in their heart of hearts, they know that things should be different. And they're coming to us for suggestions and for advice and for the winning strategies and so on. But it seems like a lot of the clients that I have are willingly not neglecting, but not by faith living out those principles that God points out in his word. And honestly, a lot of Christendom is ignorant of God's word. We profess to be Christians, and rightly so, and we want to be Christians, we want to do the right thing, but we're not feeding on the word of God. So in many cases, we're ignorant relationally and with other things in our lives because we're not basing all that on God's word. And then and then when we do, sometimes we know what to do, but we're just not doing it because of anger or frustration or blaming the other person or any number of problems. So we see a tale of two hearts. On one hand, people want to do the right thing, but on the other hand, we're not stepping out in faith to comply with God's word, and we're establishing our own standard of righteousness or our own standard of living God's way. And it's like Joseph and I, you and I have a pastor Brian Keith in Rock Hill, South Carolina, very astute pastor, very good pastor. But one of his scriptures that he likes most is Proverbs 3, don't lean to our own understanding. And people who are coming to us for counseling who are not fully complying with the word of God and not following their own conscience properly are leaning to their own experience, leaning to their own understanding, and it's not working. So, and look, you and I don't always get it right. We have situations and stresses in our lives too, and that's the reason we can speak so authoritatively about it, because we have learned from trial and error as well, and we feel for our audience. And so this forming our own righteousness, our own standard, is not working. We just kind of wanted to point it out. And it's not just relationship. It applies to all areas of our life, professionally, with relationships, to our hobbies, to our interests, to how we talk to people, how we're ethical and dependable. It's just all over the place. And that's kind of what we wanted to touch upon today.
Yeah. I have clients too that they'll tell me certain things where, and some of them know, and some of them may not know, and that's okay. But I don't immediately go, oh, you're in sin. I'm calling you out. This is a bad thing you're doing. What I do is I take that information and keep it in the back of my mind when we're talking. Mm-hmm. Because what I want them to do is to know that I understand. Okay. Our society has creeped into the church. It's creeped into Christians and has given them an idea that what God calls sin is good. And because our society has accepted it. And then they have issues, whether it comes to relationships or it's personal issues, or, you know, they're racked with anxiety. But what's interesting is when I talk to clients and I happen to use God's word, I've had them come back to me and say, you know, after I talked to you, I felt peace. And so I'm not there beating them with the Bible. I'm not there telling them that what they're doing is wrong. 9 times out of 10, they already know that. And so when I talk to them, I usually say, so what do you think you should do? Or what do you think the truth is? And they typically will tell me. So sometimes they know. More times than not, they do know. Even if they don't know God's word, they know. Because the Bible says God's word is written on our hearts. And people who have anxiety are typically ones that have let their flesh rule over them. Our soul was created to have a relationship with God, but our flesh stands in the way, and there's that tension, there's that fight within us that brings anxiety. And so we have to sacrifice our flesh. We have to say no to ourselves and follow God, and that brings peace. So when we talk with clients, what I'm doing is I'm collecting information, and then I'm relying on the Holy Spirit to kind of say, okay, now's a good time to maybe ask this question or point out this detail in their life. And they go, yeah. And so when I do, they go, yeah, I know. I shouldn't do this. Whether it's a relationship, whether it's recreational drug use, whether it's pornography, whether it's anything that we would consider sin. You know, sin is something that hurts us, hurts someone else, or hurts God. And that covers the gamut. There's not much that you can say that's out there that you go, oh, well, it doesn't hurt anyone. Actually, it does. Typically, if it doesn't hurt anyone, it does hurt God. And so we do know that there is a line that we shouldn't cross. We do know there are certain activities or certain things that we do that is not good for us. And when we do it, you know, sin, the Bible says sin is pleasurable in the moment, but it brings death. And so we do know that it's pleasurable, but then there's that regret. There's that anxiety. There's after effects, whether it's physical, mental, spiritual, relational. And then we're trying to pick up the pieces and put things back together, hoping things would be right. And we can't do it. And so we're going to talk about a few things, but also we're going to look at God's word and some of the things that we can recognize in God's word as examples and what we should do to correct that.
Well, those are good points, Joseph. You know, you mentioned a very good principle in the Word of God is written on our hearts. And as a companion scripture in John 1, I think around verse 9, it says that Christ is the light of the world who has come into all men who were born. And so now, some people may not be following Christ in the entirety or really living the right way, but guess what? There's a piece of God or piece of Christ in every human being. It's in their spiritual DNA. It's in their DNA, their neurological. We don't know how deep it goes, but it's there because it's in God's word. And so what happens is something that you were pointing out, Joseph, if we choose to ignore that, even Paul referenced the Gentiles being a law unto themselves. He compared and contrasted them with the Jewish people at the time, that they may not know the law or they may not know all those scriptures that the Jewish nation knew, but they were a law unto themselves because it was in their hearts. It was in their conscience. And they did the right thing because it was just in their person, written on their hearts. And so what we do is if we don't pay attention to that, we slowly lose ourselves. If we compromise with what we know is right, then we sear our conscience, the scripture calls us, and it's not sensitive to the Holy Spirit or not sensitive to following God. And that's what happens to us. If we justify all kinds of shenanigans and nonsense or habits or whatever, then we're involving ourselves with that evolutionary process of going away from what we know to be best through family upbringing, through reading God's word, through being around the right friends, to having that those virtues instilled in us. And by our own efforts and by God's blessings, we begin to sear. We begin to lose all that. And that happens. And that's what the devil wants us to do. And we start, because of that loss, we start to fill in the gaps with our own standards, with our own righteousness, and try to live with that conscience that's still eating us, still not working. But we try to figure out some kind of combination. And it usually defeats us as people. And that's the reason they come talk to counselors. And so, I was talking to a fellow yesterday. I'm enjoying him as a person, and I'm going to work with him, and I'm not condemning him. But he told me how he was baptized recently, and he's just young in the faith, and hopefully God will convict him over and over again. But how he loves the Lord, and he wants to get his life right, and then he started to discuss his girlfriend and how he has ED, and when they have sex, that he can't really. And I understand. And I do like you. I tuck that back, and I don't condemn, and I don't judge, no more than Christ judged. And it's the Spirit of Christ in us, Joseph, the reason we don't judge. Christ said, well, I'm not. Where's those who are accusing you? Where's your accusers to the woman who is caught in adultery? I don't accuse you either. In other words, he didn't look down on her. He probably lifted her up by her hand or some kind gesture and says, go and sin no more. Yes. And so we can't condemn people. We're no better. But we're just wanting to appeal to your better person and to follow this conscience and to not to create our own standard of righteousness. Why don't you read that scripture, Joseph, in Romans 10, and then, or perhaps cite the David and the Saul contrast, or yeah, some of the things that you were pointing out pre-podcast that were pretty neat.
Yeah, absolutely. So you brought up Romans 10 and verse 3. It says, since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. And we have the tendency to say, I know what I need and it's going to be good until it's contrasted by God's law. And when it's contrasted by God's law, then we have conflict. It said in verse 4, Christ is the accumulation of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Now, if we call ourselves a believer, we have to look to Christ as the example, but also he was the one that lifted up the law. He's the one that said, he looked at the heart. You know, if you want to understand what Jesus thought about the law and also what our heart, then go to Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, and read those chapters, because some he'll say, hey, you've heard it said you should not murder. But I tell you, if you're angry with your brother, you're committing murder in your heart. You know, he was going to the heart of everything. He said, you have heard you should not commit adultery. But I tell you, if you look at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. And so we can say, oh, well, I've never murdered anyone, or I've never slept with somebody who wasn't my wife, or I'm not cheating on my girlfriend, or I'm not doing all these things. But Jesus is looking at the heart. And what is the intent of our heart? It's to do evil constantly. And so we have to not establish our own righteousness. We can't say what I'm doing is right. I have to look at what God's example of righteousness is and study the scriptures. Now, let's say a tale of two hearts. There's two examples in the Bible of two different hearts, two contemporaries, two people who were ordained, who were anointed by God to be king over the tribes of Israel. One was Saul. The other was David. And do you know that both of them were failures? Both of them failed God. The difference was where their heart was when they were confronted. So Saul had been confronted twice by Samuel, the prophet, about his failures. And all Saul did was give excuses and try to justify his failures. And you can read that in the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 15 is, Samuel had already told Saul that God was going to give his inheritance to another. And yet God still allowed him to be king. And so when Saul was supposed to do everything God said to wipe out this nation that they were fighting, not to leave anything alive, he did not do that. And so Samuel confronted Saul, and Saul said, oh, you know, those cattle, the herds out there that you hear, we were saving those for God. Well, God said to destroy it. Don't even bring it. He says, I'm going to make a sacrifice to God with these. And there's a very important thing that Samuel said that I want you to hear. The Lord came to Samuel and he says, I've regretted that I made Saul king because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. You know, and then, when Saul was continuing to give excuses, Samuel said, enough. Let me tell you what the Lord said. And he goes and he says, you're out of here. I'm kicking you out. You're not going to be under my anointing anymore. And Samuel replied to him, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Now, later on in this chapter, it said that God removed his spirit from him and instead sent a spirit of torment to torment him. Now, David had been anointed by God. And do you know what's interesting? is that David was sent to Saul to help him with the torment, to play music for him. And to whenever the spirit of torment would come upon him, David was there to play and to relieve his torment. So it's interesting, you know, even though God has rejected him, he still sent David to help him. The one that God was going to use to replace him with too. And there's so much more stuff that can go on we can talk about. But the key thing about this part with Saul is that God was looking for obedience. He wasn't looking for our good intentions. He wasn't looking for an excuse. He was looking for obedience. And so Saul was then rejected by God because of his heart. Now, contrast that. The other heart is David, the man that came in to help Saul, the one who was anointed by Samuel to replace Saul. Now, David was called a man after God's own heart. So you can already see the contrast there. But do you know that David screwed up royally? You like how I use that? He decided to take another man's wife, and to cover it up, he had the other man killed, the other man, Uriah the Hittite. And she got pregnant, and he had to cover up the sin. So what did he do? He tried to get Uriah to sleep with his wife so that they could pretend that that child was his. But Uriah was a righteous man. He says, I can't do that. We're at war. Why should I come home and sleep with my wife? And so David had him put on the front where he would be killed, and he was. And then David took Bathsheba into his house and made him his wife, and to cover up the sin that had been made. But that sin was not lost on the side of God. And so he sent Nathan, the prophet, to confront David. And there was something that was different in the way David handled it. He did not say, oh, well, I have an excuse. You know, the way I felt was, you know, I just needed this. This was something to help my mental health. You know, no. When he was confronted and he knew that he was being confronted, he said, I sinned. And his heart posture was evident. Now, it didn't mean that the consequences of the sin went away, because some of those consequences followed David for the rest of his life. But there was a difference, because God did not remove his Holy Spirit. And he talks about that in Psalm 51. If you want to read Psalm 51 and understand the heart of David when it comes to what he felt when he was confronted, we need to take that to heart. And so in Psalm 51, I didn't have it pulled up. Let me pull it up real quick. He starts off by saying, have mercy on me, O God. According to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Right? He's already confronted. He knows it already. And I think he was relieved when he was confronted too. He goes, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in the secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice, right? That part right there, God crushing the bones, and yet I'm going to rejoice? That's good. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Now, here's an important part. It says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. He witnessed what happened when God removed his Holy Spirit from Saul. He knew what was going to happen, and he was afraid. He says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. Let's go back to Saul. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I will bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. The tale of two hearts. One, giving excuse. Well, it was the way I was brought up. Or I was treated a certain way, and so this is all I know. Or, you know, it's not going to hurt anyone. Everybody does it. God's not looking for excuses. He's looking for a broken and contrite heart. He's looking for one that is open to his discipline and looking to work out the things that need to be worked out from his word.
Mm-hmm. That's very good. And again, if we ignore what the Holy Spirit and God's word is telling us through our conscience, that's going to drive us further from God, or it's going to make the pain even deeper and the consequences perhaps deeper and so on. We don't want people to suffer consequences, but God is the perfect judge. He has to let us suffer consequences or we'll be spoiled brats and always going the wrong way. So he means for those consequences to get our attention because he is ultimately concerned about our eternal salvation, not just some displeasure or discomfort or inconvenience in this lifetime. And so I would encourage Christians out there who are not living God's will in a big area of their life. Now, we all make mistakes. We all say things that we regret or argue from time to time or not treat our spouses properly. We're guilty of, is there a normal sin? I don't think there's a normal sin. I'm not talking about some gross, I don't know if I can describe
rebellion.
But oftentimes we have, as humans, we have a whole section in our life that's not in compliance of God's word. Either it's our sexuality, either it's our financial management, either our conflict resolution skills or lack thereof. In other words, always murmuring and arguing with people or complaining about people, or it could be our personal problematic areas with family harmony. We talk about our relatives all the time and our son-in-laws and our daughter-in-laws. The point is there's oftentimes a big area in our human lives that have a problem. So if we see those problematic areas, it's a tale of two hearts. Will we continue to follow the heart like Saul and make excuses for our anger and our justification and our nonsense? Or we be like David and repent and examine our lives and compare it to the light of God's word and where it falls short to to ask God to grant us repentance, to change to a softer heart that's pliable to His direction. And so it is a tale of two hearts. Which way will we have our heart? And that's the whole subject here. And unfortunately, what we do as humans, where we don't want to comply, is we make up again our own righteousness and our own standards. And that's going to lead to all kinds of problems, lack of joy, lack of harmony in families, a lack of harmony in businesses, and any team building stuff where the team, whether the team's in church or in a corporation or wherever, a club or sporting event, it's going to give us depression, or it could give us financial ruin. You know, it's better to have faith in God's word and do it because we can trust Him. The word says the law is good and perfect and righteous. When we trust Him, it may not tickle our fancy or our quest for immediate gratification, but it's going to lead to long-term benefits. And if we shortchange that process and have the mind and the heart of Saul, it's going to lead to disaster.
Join us next week for part two. Thank you for listening to the Encouragement Now podcast. For more information about us, what we're doing, and how you can support our ministry, please go to encouragementnowministries.com. Your support can help change lives.